Well, it's delightful to have you with us this morning. We're always blessed to have fellowship together in the Word with our Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father. So thank you for being here. John, I don't know how you keep your chops up when you're working those long hours as a medical residency, in your medical residency, but it's good to have John and Ronnie here. They need to meet Sasha, our friends from San Antonio, are actually from Moldova by way of San Antonio, that came over to be with us this morning. We have many number of visitors here, and it's a real special privilege for me to, I know that you've heard the stories of our times in Moldova, but Ron and Dorcas are here, and they were the missionaries that when the Iron Curtain fell back in the early 90s, Ron traveled across the former Soviet Union by train and went into Moldova, and just there's fascinating stories. But Ron is probably one of the most influential people in my spiritual life and has meant a lot to Lori and I, his ministry in Moldova and ministry to us. He and Dorcas had us in their home, and we often had wonderful times of fellowship and times around God's Word and amazement at the things that God was doing in Moldova in those days. And the fruit of it is just still being born. I know that you guys pray for Moldova and keep up somewhat, but it's exciting to see the vision that this brother had. I kind of put him and Benny Hash up there with Hudson, the Hudson Taylors and George Mueller's of life. They actually stepped out in faith in such powerful ways that God really moved mountains and did incredible things. And so I'm just so happy to introduce Ron and Dorcas. Do you mind standing? And I would like to ask Alex and Tamara to stand as well, and their son Daniel's there. We want to welcome you. It's a real privilege for me to get to introduce you to the church body here. So, yes. Now, our plans are, we did send out an email, if you got that, but we're going to have lunch over in the Family Center after, if you'd like to come by and visit a little bit, and we want to have that opportunity for you. Again, it's a real privilege to have you guys in the service. Trying to talk Sasha and Tamara into coming over from San Antonio to be with us on Sundays, and we'll see how that goes. But let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We've got the last verses from 16 to the end of the chapter here. I may have to split it up into two lessons here. I'm thinking that that's what will happen. Part one and a part two, because there's just some rich principles and truths in these verses that we don't want to rush through, want to take plenty of time with. So we're going to look at Hebrews 16 through the end of the chapter, but I'd actually like to go back to, actually if we can start with verse 11, then give us some of the context, and we'll take it from there. I'll read out loud, you follow along. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you.' And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness or the immutability of his purposes, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word, and let's look at some of these principles. What I want to speak to you this morning about is laying hold of the hope that God has set before us in Christ Jesus. It's a very, very crucial, critical aspect and an important point of the Christian life that we want to understand and hear the message that this writer sent to the Hebrew believers in the first century here, again, shortly before the fall of the temple. But remember the context here. We've had three warnings in the book of Hebrews. Do not drift. And the drifting was from the truth of the gospel in the Lord Jesus. And chapter 1 explained the deity of Christ. Chapter 2 explains His humanity, that He was the perfect one to be mediator between God and man, and that in His humanity He was able to mediate on our behalf after the order of Melchizedek, a high priest for us. And so Timothy says, for there's one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. He not only is God, and the Father speaks of Him, thy throne, O Son, endures forever. But He's also taken upon Himself human flesh, is the perfect one to mediate for our sins. And He came and paid the penalty for our sins. After He had made purification for our sins, He arose and from the grave, ascended, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And our covenant with God, the New Testament, is based upon that reality, that Christ made the ultimate sacrifice and substitution. And so the warnings that we're looking at, the first one was, do not drift from your understanding of that truth. And then it went on to say in the second warning, do not harden your hearts in unbelief. And what that had to do with was moving on with God, pursuing the goals and the hope that God has set before us in the enjoyment and taking in the reality of that eternal life. In verse 9 of this chapter, it talks about the things that accompany salvation. And those are available to us as believers, but they're attained through the promises of God, that hope that's set before us by faith. Okay? So the scripture here and what we're talking about in this chapter is that we're to press on. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Press on to maturity. That's the subject. What it means to lay hold or grasp those things that accompany salvation. We're not talking about losing your salvation in Hebrews chapter 6. Sorry. Okay, if you've been taught that or told that or argued with people that believe that you can lose your salvation, that's not what the context of this passage is about. It's about the things that accompany salvation, and it's about laying hold of that hope that God has set before us, or pressing on to maturity. Now, that word for pressing on to maturity is bearing fruit or producing the end result. What you were saved for, what God has called you to. And that's the subject of this chapter. And in verse 12 of chapter 5, it says, do not be sluggish in your hearing. Don't be dull of hearing. And it's repeated here in these verses that we just read. Don't be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith have and patience have inherited the promises. So the bottom line in chapter 6 of Hebrews is that some believers by faith inherit the promises. They lay hold of the promises of God by faith and know the end, the purpose. They press on for that reality of our salvation in Christ, and others do not. So promises are interesting things that we either lay hold of or we do not lay hold of. Okay? But We are not to be sluggish, to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Then we looked at the example of Abraham, right? And Abraham was given not only a promise of God, but he's also, a promise of God was given in chapter 12 of Genesis, but the oath of God, the covenant with God was made in 15 and 17 with God. God swore an oath to Abraham that these things would happen. And it's not dependent upon Abraham. So when we see all these things happening with Israel, it matters. It has impact what you understand from the Scripture. Because the Scripture, if you understand a literal view of the oath that God swore to Abraham, that land is theirs. Land is Israel's. And this conflict that we're seeing has impact. It's important in regard to the plan and purposes of God for the nation of Israel because it did not depend upon Abraham when God swore an oath. It just didn't depend. It was taken out of the hands of man. It was spoken and declared by God, and those purposes cannot be thwarted. They cannot be changed because God's word is immutable. So let's look at verse 16 here. We want to talk about laying hold of hope. And verse 16 reads, "For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with an oath are given confirmation as an end of every dispute." Now, when we talk about laying hold of the hope for spiritual maturity, it's based upon God's declared word, okay? There in your notes, you'll see, based upon God's declared word. An oath is contrasted here now between men and God. In verse 16, we have how men swear oaths. Okay, and let me just say this again by practical application. What you say is important. Your words are important. The Scripture says, "Let your yea be nay and your nay nay." It's always been important. And this is so critical for us as believers to recognize that what you say needs to be backed up with all of your strength, with all of your might, with all of your will, with all of the power that you can muster. If you tell someone that you're going to do something, you need to do it. Your word needs to be just reliable. And if you're a deceiver, if you like to lie and you like to tell people things that you know are not true, then what you're doing is breaking trust, and everything's built on trust. Everything. If your word is not good, you're no good. You're worthless to the kingdom of God. If you lie, if you have a habit of lying and deceiving people, then you are worthless in the kingdom of God because your word counts. And notice what it says in this verse about the oath of man. The oath of man is guaranteed by the person's highest authority. So, for instance, just did a marriage ceremony, but in a marriage ceremony, it's a covenant. And there is an oath that's made publicly before God and man. That's what happens. And as you enter into that covenant, as you enter into that oath, there is a swearing that you will have and hold till death do you part. So help me God. Okay, why do we say that? And why is the oath that is sworn in a marriage ceremony as such? Well, it's because there's a higher authority that we look to. And so we add that little phrase there, so help me God, because we know we're going to need God's help, but it is a commitment of the will. Okay, so love is based on a covenant relationship. It's kind of like a treaty or a covenant that is signed between a man and a woman, between one family and another family, that this will be something that will stand by all of my might and all of my strength and by my God who helps me. And that oath, that sworn statement that is made publicly, it's made legally, and it's binding. It's absolutely critical. God hates divorce. It's unacceptable in God's sight because a person's word is good to the end. I mean, to the very end, until death do us part. And when you make that statement, God holds you to that. You're held accountable to what you said and to what you swore. So help me God. And so it's a matter sometimes in the marriage of just the will. I'm going to keep my oath. So the oath of man is first guaranteed by the person's highest authority, right? And then secondly, it's a confirmation to end every dispute. So if we were to go back and look contextually, and you see these Hebrews in the first century there, and this writer is writing to them, and they know all about Abraham, okay? If you don't know all about Abraham, go back and read from Genesis 12 and read these covenants. Read the things that unfolded there because they understood it and they understood the culture back then. So they have these, Abraham was a Bedouin. You know, he was traveling with no home, and God gave him a promise of a home, land, seed, and blessing, right? But as these Bedouins would have conflict and they would have certain lands. You remember in the life of Abraham that they dug these wells and had water for their flocks, and as their herds grew and they prospered, well, they needed water out there. So he would dig these wells, and then King, what was his name? Achish, the Philistine king, would come over and took it, and they had this conflict. Well, then they made an oath. They made a covenant. And they came to rest. They made a treaty. And in that treaty, they would have done these things. They would have guaranteed by the person's highest authority. So Abraham would have been there, and that king would have been there, and those people would have been there, and they would have said, this is a bond that we're having, a treaty between one another, that we won't take each other's wells, we won't take each other's prosperity, but we will support one another. When other groups come in, we'll have security because we have a treaty with one another. And there was a confirmation that ended the dispute. It was over. At that point, that dispute was ended because the oath, what men swear, the oath that they take, the word that they speak is binding. It's important. And we live in a world where the word means nothing today. I mean, it is just amazing, the lies that are spun out of Washington, D.C. With our politicians. And it's immersed into our culture. And you're not to be a part of it. You're not to be a part of this culture. You're not to be conformed to this world. And it's time for us as God's people to repent and to realize that we're pilgrims passing through, that God cares about what you say, what your words are, the integrity that you hold your word in the words that you speak, and stand on those things, people of God. It is important. It's critical because everything is built on trust. And if you have not developed trust in your life, there's no way that you will be successful in God's eyes and from God's perspective and know the fullness of your marriage relationship, of your relationship with your brothers and sisters at church, or anyone else if you're deceitful. Okay? Trust is part of the Christian life. It's absolutely necessary and essential for us to develop and build faith, build trust. Trust in God, trust in others, trust in your word. And so become and be a reliable person. May your oath be the guarantee of your person's highest, of that person's, of your highest authority, and be the confirmation that would end every dispute. When you tell somebody something, end the dispute. And may it never be that they have to wonder if you're going to live up to your word. Okay, so you got that? God's people, be truthful. Build trust with others and do not use deceit. Secondly, there in verse 17, let's look at verse 17. In the same way, God desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise, the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. So here we've looked at Abraham. Here we've looked at this situation where he's against hope, believed in hope. We're looking at the things that accompany salvation, laying hold of that. And it's saying that in the same way, God desiring even more to show the errors of the promise, the unchangeableness. Now, that word's the word that we translate for immutability. It will not move. It will not change. God is immutable. He doesn't change. There's no difference. Once he says something, it is unchangeable. God does not change his word. He's not going to move on you. He'll be a solid rock. And so the wise man who builds his house upon the rock, builds his house upon the truth of God's word, builds his house upon the integrity and credibility of God himself, what God has spoken. And so what we do as believers is we lay hold of the promises of God. We take hold of those and by faith and patience inherit those promises. All things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to you in Christ Jesus. Everything. All of those promises are laid out for you that you might embrace them and by faith know the fullness of those promises and know the fullness of walking and living in the Christian life. If we understand that wonderful thing that God has given to us in Christ, seeing His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. That passage is 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. But it's by the promises He has granted to us, His precious and magnificent promises. And when by faith we lay hold of that hope that's set before us, that by these we become partakers of God's divine nature and the very character and person and reality of Christ is lived out and through God's people. That's what it means to press on to maturity. That's what it means to lay hold of the promises of the hope set before you. It's what it means as the Scripture says that it's God's He has predestined for you to be conformed to the image of His Son. And to know that those promises and to lay hold of those promises that we might be partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in this world by lust and be free from selfishness. Think of it. If we're just pressing on to maturity as believers, if we're laying hold of the hope set before us, there's a glimpse of the kingdom of God, of the reality of His family, of all that it means, because there's a group of people that are honest with one another, that are trustworthy, that exhibit integrity, that live according to the principles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a fragrance about a church body that pursues and that has as their goal the holiness of Jesus Christ, that conformity to His image that God has predestined for us. He's called us to it. And so as this author is just urging these believers, press on to maturity, press on to these things. Don't grow dull of hearing. It's so easy, isn't it, to grow weary in God's word, to grow weary in the battle. So we dry up spiritually. We become lackadaisical and dull of hearing and sluggish in our spirituality. And that fire, that passion for Christ that we once had, it fades and diminishes. And one day we wake up and we say, what's happened to me? Where is the Lord? And, you know, and Jesus' depiction is, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Abide in me. Abide in me. Abide in me. For His power, His strength, His grace is within His people. And when it's there, it's beautiful. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The manifestation, the fragrance of His presence with God's people. There's nothing else like it. There's nothing that should be prioritized above that pursuit in your life. Okay, I'm telling you the truth. It's God's Word. It's the reality to lay hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of that eternal life to which you were called, by which you've made the confession before many witnesses. Don't lose your focus of what's important in life, what's eternal, what's going to matter when all of this is said and done. So the oath of God is important in regard to this. Look at the oath of God. First of all, it is a demonstration of God's superior will. A demonstration of God's superior will. Okay? Notice, in the same way, God desiring even more to show the heirs of promise. Okay? He interposed with an oath. That pose means that he pledged. Okay? That word there, interposed, in the NAS, what is it in the King James? You tell me. Pardon? Confirmed, okay? Confirmed or interposed. The basic idea is there is that he mediated with an oath. Okay? God mediated with his oath. And it was true in Abraham's case, and it was true with the Lord Jesus Christ in the establishment under the new covenant. He pledged with an oath. He mediated with an oath. He spoke his word, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He pledged, he mediated with an oath. He swore with an oath. Okay? Desiring even more. That word for desiring means that he willed. He willed to show. He willed to show the immutability of his will. That's in a raw way what's said. He desired or he willed to show the immutability of his will, of his word. Okay? The word of God is important. Laying hold of our hope for spiritual maturity is based upon God's declared word. What he oathed, what he swore by oath, what he promised to Abraham, what was promised in eternal life. Do you know that you have eternal life this morning? What is it dependent upon? Go back to John chapter 6, verse 40. He that beholds the Son and believes in him has eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Do you know what's important there? What Jesus said. Okay, the bottom line is, is Jesus able to do what he said he would do? To give to you eternal life? And is he able to raise you up on the last day? That's the bottom line. The integrity of his word. He swore with an oath. He spoke his word, and it's good enough. Is it good enough for you? It's good enough for me. I know my destiny. Because why? Not because of any strength of my own or my ability to save myself or my wisdom or anything within myself. But the integrity of Christ's word is sufficient for me. When he said eternal life, that he who believes in the Son has eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day, I believe him. I'm joyfully expectant of that last day, because our resurrected Lord, who has ascended and seated at the right hand of majesty on high, interceding for us, will return and take us to be with himself. And those bodies that we've laid in the grave and have returned to dust will be resurrected. Why? Because the integrity of Jesus Christ's word and his will and his power guarantees it so. Do you believe it? That's eternal life. He that has the Son, he that has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life and is condemned already. Are you condemned? Or do you believe in the integrity of the Word of God? The oath of God is a demonstration of his superior will, and it is a declaration of God's immutable purposes. It was immutable. He desired, he willed to show the immutable will of God, to display it through you. And so it was to show to the heirs of promise, that's you, and at that time it was to these particular Jewish Christians that we're going to undergo the destruction of the temple and some very earth-shaking events in a few short years. And God, the Holy Spirit was speaking through this author and teaching them the things that were immutable, the things that would not change. And they were confused with it, no doubt, longing for the return of their Messiah, longing for the establishment of the kingdom of David on earth, longing for the completion of those promises that they knew were given to Abraham and that must be fulfilled because it was given by an oath from God and must be completed. And yet there was a delay. And Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, carried on. And these believers were to carry on in the midst of difficult times, in the midst of the storm. They were founded and established upon the rock. And they would survive with this superior. And it's interesting, this word in verse 17, in the same way God desired even more to show. That word is can be translated in a superior way. He desired to in the heirs in the heirs of promise to show his unchangeable purpose, superior purpose. So we're demonstrating the demonstration of God's superior will. And that's the idea. It's superior. Men, what? Going back to verse 16, swear by one who is greater. God's superior will is given in regard to the covenants. So don't you have every confidence? Now, some people, they get through the chapter 6 in Hebrews, and they say, well, man, he's saying here that for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gifts and been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it's impossible to be renewed to repentance. Okay? And there is a place and a time when these things happen. But remember, he's not talking about losing your eternal life. He's talking about attaining those things that accompany salvation, the hope of the promises. And those things can be lost. There are moments in time when they're there and you by faith either lay hold of them or do not, like Kadesh Barnea, right? I mean, for those believers in the Old Testament, it was to go in and take the city. That moment when God said go or to miss. There was no repentance for them. They died in the wilderness. So that's our example that's given to us. There are faith and there's promises that are given to you that by faith and patience you may inherit. But don't fall short through dullness of hearing. But be sharp to the promises of God. Be vigilant to the warnings of Scripture in regard to as you make your progression through life, your pilgrimage through life, there's going to be tests that come and opportunities where you either lay hold of the promises of God or you do not. But the oath of God, the promises there are sure and true. And so when that opportunity comes, do not harden your hearts as they did in the day of provocation, yes, I love that word. In the day of provocation, they were provoked by a trial as to whether they, in integrity of heart, would believe and trust in the Word of God and attain the promises or not. And that was the loss. That's the loss that we're talking about in regard to our Christian life. Not losing our salvation. You can't lose eternal life if you have eternal life. How can you lose eternal life? It's eternal. It wasn't eternal at all, right? Okay. His promises are true and they're sure, and we can rest in assurance upon those promises. But to lay hold of all of those things that pertain to life and godliness, conformity to the image, pressing on to maturity is a matter of by faith and patience, enduring in the Christian life, right? Find that out at residency school, don't you? And everywhere else. Those trials are going to come to you. The test. as to whether the Word of God is true and whether you stand upon the Word of God or you do not. Build your house upon the rock and not upon the sand. Look at verse 18. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Laying hold here of the hope for spiritual maturity is, secondly, established upon God's immutable word. It's pretty much the same thing, eh? But that's what the verse is saying. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge will have strong encouragement to take hold or to lay hold of the hope set before us. So the promise is there. The hope of knowing the fullness of that eternal life is there by faith to be taken hold of. And the basis of it is the integrity of God. Right? What God said is true to me. So it's established upon God's immutable word. And it's notice it says two unchangeable things. What do you think it's speaking about there? Okay. It's making a contrast here between the promise and the oath. Okay? God gave a promise to Abraham initially. You look at chapter 12, and he says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'll bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you. And he there was a promise given. Leave Ur of the Chaldees. Get out of there. Do this, and I'm going to take you. I've called you in a special way, and I'm going to do these things. So those were promises. Okay. In chapter 15, God made an oath. He made a covenant with Abraham. Because Abraham, he's there and he's saying, look, I'm 100 years old. Sarah's 90, you know. And what do you give to that these things can be true? Because he wanted to take Hagar's son, wanted to take Ishmael, right? Let's take him and he'll be my heir. And he said, no. So let's take my servant because I don't have an heir. And God said, no, but it will be through Sarah. And then he says, well, how do I know that these things will be so? And God made an oath. And it's interesting because, I mean, it didn't take time to go into the covenants that were made back then. But when they made a covenant, just kind of briefly, they would split the animal. And they would set one part of the animal of sacrifice here and one part here. And then the two parties would walk between those. It would be a blood oath. And it would mean, to my death, I will not betray the word that I'm speaking to you. To my death. Okay. So do you remember what happened with Abraham when God swore that oath? Abraham was asleep on the side, right? He fell into a trance there as these things were taking place. And who walked between the sacrifice? Yeah, our Lord Jesus did. The second person of the Trinity, if you hold that the angel of the Lord is Jesus and pre-incarnate, which I do. And so he walked between those two pieces. God alone, God by himself, God who swore an oath, God who said this by blood will be true. So it had to happen. So by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, God established this oath, this promise, this hope that was before them upon his immutable word. Two things in which God cannot lie. Significant, right? Think of the application of it. As we deal with Middle East policy and things as a country, as a nation, as a people, as God's people, what's our perspective in regard to Israel? And I don't believe and think that Israel can do no wrong. I know that they're wrong. I know that they're basically secular humanists, that their hearts have been hardened toward God, that their covenant has been broken, that they have rejected their Messiah, and that they're under all of that discipline by God. I don't think that they're special. They're sinful, fallen people that need their Messiah. But God's covenant is true, and it's going to happen, and it affects policy. It affects things. It affects the way whether we pray, as the psalmist enjoined us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem or not. Why do we do that? Because we pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we believe and know that the offspring of David will return and be seated upon the throne of David's kingdom in Jerusalem and rule over Israel, in fact, all of the world. And we look forward to those events of the kingdom of God as it unfolds. And it affects our policies. It affects how we think and how we pray and should. So it's established upon God's immutable word. If you literally take the Abrahamic covenant for what it says, then you realize that God cannot break that oath that he swore to Abraham. Can't be done. So when we see Israel come back into the land and a nation reestablished, of course we get excited. Who wouldn't, as believers, not get excited over those things? We're excited about it because we're one step closer to the coming of God's kingdom on earth through the rule of His Son, Jesus Christ, and as His people. God's Word says that, and I don't understand it, but He says that we will reign with Him. We'll reign with Christ. Those apostles are going to be there over the 12 tribes of Israel, just as Jesus said. Didn't He tell them that? You will reign with me in the regeneration over the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, I look forward to that. And I hope that you do as well, because God's oath cannot be broken. Okay, let's look at this verse again. "So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us." First of all, because of the hope set before us, there is strong encouragement. What does that mean? Well, that means when we're beaten up and when we're tried and when things don't seem to be falling in place, that Word of God that says, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That means that the Christian life is built on two things: trust and waiting on God. If you go through the Psalms, look at how many times the Scripture says, "Trust in God, wait on the Lord, wait on God, delight yourself in the Lord, wait on the Lord, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not into your own understanding." So we're here and things don't match up. Doesn't look good. For these Hebrew Christians, it didn't look like the promises that God had made about the kingdom being established under a Messiah was happening. The Romans were there ruling and they were fixing to trounce them. And it just didn't look good for the promises of God, did it? So what's the gist of the passage? What's the author saying? What's God telling His people? Through faith and patience, inherit the promises. Trust in God's Word. Trust in the truth and in His integrity, and know that God, in His timing, in His way, according to His purposes, will do what He's doing. Think about it. Had God not delayed, had He answered what they thought they wanted now, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't have been ushered into God's kingdom. And so God is delayed for you. God is delaying for others. Why doesn't God right all the wrongs that are happening on planet Earth right now? How can He take it? How can He keep Himself? How could the Lord Jesus keep from calling those 10 legions of angels and wiping them out? It would have been just. But God delayed His justice for His mercy, that you might be in His family, that you might have fellowship for all eternity with Him. He had that compassion for you. And in His wisdom, He delayed. And those believers had to be patient, right? Isn't that great? Man, just a glimpse of the glorious wonder of the majesty and of the wisdom of our God. He's incredible. There's no one like Him. No one like our Lord Jesus Christ. No one like God that had such wisdom and such compassion to delay His wrath. Because people are saying, why doesn't God do something? Well, God's doing something. But in His mercies, He's delayed that you might be drawn into His family and be brought there. And there are others. There are others that God would call. There are those in Moldova. There are those that God has withheld His just wrath upon mankind because His mercy says, that one's mine. And that's what we need to be about as God's people. Get after the one workers. I mean, that's such a wonderful work of God's grace. And know those little ones, their heart is the Word is being opened to their hearts. And the transformation that takes place by the Word of God and the people of God. Oh, that's an awesome thing. And we've got workers in this church working with our children. We're passing on that mantle, that to the next generation, holding forth the word of truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that they might be drawn to the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And let's not lose the compassion of it. Let's not lose the importance of laying hold of the integrity of God's sworn oath in the purposes that He has for us and the fact that He called you to those things. It's so powerfully beautiful that God has called us as His people to engage in that calling. And He wants for us to press on to maturity, press on to lay hold of those promises that through faith and patience we might know the fullness of those things. And we've seen demonstrations of it. I'm reading our George Mueller, Johann's been on me. Have you read George Mueller yet? Have you read George Mueller of Bristol yet? And it's such an incredible book. This man of God who started orphanages in England in the 1800s, out of compassion, snatched many out of the eternal damnation that they were destined for. Just by compassion and the calling of Christ, demonstrating. And his particular thing was that he would not ask for any money. And God, this miraculous, amazing story of this man that God made every provision for these orphans. And George Mueller said, you're their father, he will provide. And many times there were stories of George Mueller sitting at the table with nothing at all to eat for the orphans. And people would bring food by. So the local bakery would knock at the door as they prayed and gave thanks for the provision that God would make for His children. And through the years of ministry in the orphanage, they never went without. Isn't that awesome? That's an amazing thing. Okay? All right, so God cannot lie because it's established upon God's immutable word because God cannot possibly deceive. Okay? It's already up. That's all right. Huh? It is? Okay, well, let's correct it. Okay, yeah, it should be deceived. Did I not say that?
Yeah, but I don't have it.
Okay, well, it's deceived, okay? Because God cannot possibly deceive. He cannot lie. And, you know, through faith and patience, God's people can rely upon His Word and can know the supernatural Christian life. Don't you want to experience Christ in that way? Don't you want to be one of those believers that by faith will take that step and travel to Moldova and see God start churches and seminaries and spread the word to multitudes of people? And I mean, that's awesome. That's a step of faith, just walking with the Lord and stepping out there to meet. We've got folks on the field. Pray for Natalie out there and for our missionaries, these different countries that are on the wall. It's significant. And your prayers are important in regard to their work there, what God is doing, and we're a part of it. It's God's calling for us as His people. So let's pursue it. Now, I want to stop here, but just kind of as a preview, these last two verses have to do with laying hold of our hope for spiritual maturity as it's anchored in God's presence in heaven. And a big part of the book of Hebrews has to do with Christ being our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and the fact that the scripture, it's peculiar the way it addresses our covenant with God. But when we're baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit, it's demonstrated in our baptistry and water baptism that we die, into Christ's death, we're in Christ's death, raised up to walk in newness of life. And the scripture actually even says that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So our position, where you actually are according to God's plan and purposes, is seated with your high priest in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our position in Christ. And if that presence that we have with God, you know, in Hebrews it talks about earlier, we looked at in chapter 4, coming boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's that being in God's presence, that entrance that the forerunner Jesus is mentioned in these verses, going to having been resurrected, again, according to Hebrews chapter 2, there's a man, Christ Jesus, the offspring of David, in heavenly places, the forerunner for us, who is there mediating for us, and so we enjoy the presence, as we're saying in this song, entering into the Holy of Holies. These actual words in these verses have to do with going inside the veil. And it's the privilege that you have as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ, to know a unique, intimate experience with Him. Christ spoke of it in John 17 as being one with He and the Father. It was spoken of in John 14 as the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in you, and me and the Father, we will come and dwell in you. And this in you relationship and our covenant with God is a relationship that we have with the very presence of Almighty God. We enjoy that here together in our fellowship with one another because the Spirit of Christ indwells the people of Christ, right? And that's our position in Christ, and the experience of that is realized by faith. Did you know that you can wash dishes with the power of indwelling Christ in you? You can do the most menial task of service to the glory of God by the power of God, by the power of indwelling God within you. You can do all things in Christ Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is God's people. But we'll pick that up next week and look at that second part of this sermon then. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you, God, for your grace and loving kindness to us. And Lord, we pray that we might lay hold and press on to maturity, that we might be fruitful to the end, that we might bear fruit, that we might abide in Christ. And as we abide in you and your word abides in us, then we shall ask what we will. Great and precious promises that transform us in the very image of your Son, that we might see and behold his beauty in one another and even in ourselves, to know the intention of your will, that you will to show your will of us being your people and putting aside the corruption of this world and knowing the beauty of Jesus Christ in the lives of your people. God, may we press on for those things. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.